Well, good morning, fellowship. Man, so good to be here with each and every one of you today as we praise the name of our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, and the never-ending love that he has for each and every one of us. My name is Ben Parkinson. For any of you who may be new with us this morning, one of the teaching pastors here, and let me just welcome you today. We're so excited that you're here and so glad for all of you joining us here in the worship center and the warehouse, the chapel, and online here at home and all across the world as we spend some time with our Lord and Savior together this morning. And I'm really excited today because I get to kick off a new series that we're calling Making Space. Making Space. And we wanted to do this series here at this time, kind of the beginning of our fall together as a church family, as everyone's getting back from their final kind of summer break moments before school starts and everything gets ramped up and kicked off, because we really wanted to set the tone for the year of what kind of church we want to be and the things we want to be focused on together as a church family. And that is a church family who is growing in our passion to go after the one. To go after the one, right? Our mission here at Fellowship Bible Church is to make disciples who live by God's grace and for his glory at home and across the world. That's the mission statement of our church. And we've said that we do that by going after the one, growing up the one, and sending out the one in our midst, just like we see Jesus doing with his disciples in the Bible. Jesus went after the one. He went and sought out his disciples, asking them to follow him, calling them to come and join him in what he was doing. We see Jesus going after the one when he stops to talk at the woman at the well in Samaria. When he calls Zacchaeus down from the tree and says, I want to spend some time with you and share a meal, he's going after Zacchaeus' heart in that moment. Really, when you look at Jesus' three-year public ministry here on the earth, it's focused a lot on looking for people that God's bringing across his path strategically that he can meet, spend time with, get to know, and share a picture of the kingdom of heaven, what it's going to be like, and how they can come and be a part. But here's the thing about going after people like that and seeking people out that God may be bringing across your path to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. It takes some time, doesn't it? Takes some time. Takes some intentionality. It takes space in our lives. And so if we're going to be a church family that is reaching out to people to love on them the way Jesus loves on us, we're going to have to make some space for that to happen. And so that's what we want to talk about over the next few weeks together, 4 weeks really. And it'll actually cover a span of 5 weeks because we're going to pause right in the middle of this series to have our Vision Sunday here on August 26th, where we'll take a look back at all the wonderful things God's done this past year, look forward to the things we're excited about seeing him do this coming year. But we'll preach four messages over the next 5 weeks on this idea of making space. And we found a great resource that actually will follow along in some of the ideas we want to share from the pulpit here. It'd also be a great resource for you to do with your D group or maybe just pick up for yourself. It's called The Simplest Way to Change the World here by Dustin Willis and Brandon Clements. We actually have some of these in our resource center this morning. If you want to go by and grab it, you can get it on Amazon or at a number of different places online. We're actually excited. We're going to have Dustin Willis come this fall and speak to our church family about this idea of making space and how to use what God has already given us to be a blessing to others and to draw them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that may be something that you want to pick up. Because here's the reality, church. The reality is if we want to be a people that are drawing more and more people to Jesus Christ, sharing more and more of the good news that we get to receive and enjoy with those around us who are desperate and hurting, we're going to have to go where they are. We're going to have to reach out to them. People are going to come to us as a church less and less. I'm not saying people won't still come on a Sunday and show up and say, what is this place? But in general, it's going to be us going to them and inviting them to taste a little bit of the joy we have in Christ to see if they might want a relationship too. So as we talk about that today and dive into that this morning, let's go before the Lord and ask him to prepare our hearts to make us that kind of church family, will you? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your goodness to us, your grace to us, your hospitality toward us, how you've made space in your existence, in your world, relationally, and in your calendar for us, physically for us. Lord, all the ways that you have made space for us. We want to thank you for that. We want to praise you for that. We want to ask you, as those made in your image who are put on the earth to glorify you, to show us how we can be just a little glimpse in a fallen, broken world of who you've been to us. Lord, we ask you to fill us with your spirit. We know we can't do it apart from your power. Show us some truths from your scripture through this series that help inspire the Holy Spirit in us to go after the one, just like you came after us. And we'll ask it in your name and amen. We make space in our lives for the things that are important to us, don't we? We make space for the things that are important to us. I mean, think about it. All of us feel incredibly busy, and yet if you're a golfer and someone invites you to play a lotion here in town, you'll make space for that. And you'll find a way to make it happen. You'll cancel what other meetings you need to cancel. You'll sell your firstborn to pay for the greens fee, right? You'll do whatever it takes to make that happen because it's important to you. You value it. All of us feel a little bit tight financially. I'm not saying we should. All of us are pretty blessed in here, but we do, right? And yet at the same time, I'll bet any of you diehard Keith Urban fans in here, when you saw he was coming to Verizon Arena, found a way to make space to go to that concert. You found space in your budget, even if it means feeding your kids ramen noodles for the next 2 months to make sure you get that ticket, right? You found space in your calendar when you saw it was November 1st. Whatever you had going on November 1st, you called people and canceled it immediately because I'm going to see Keith Urban, dang it. I know my girls, right? I mean, the number of times they fight over who gets to sit where in the back seat of our car, right? I have three teenage girls and none of them want the middle. I don't know if you kids are like that, right? Anyone else have that problem in their family? No one wants the middle seat. Everyone wants the doors. I don't know if they want to escape quickly, if they're worried that, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but they want the edge. But I guarantee you, if we swung by and picked up some young man they had a crush on they thought was cute, they would make space for him in the back seat. All kinds of space. They would climb on each other. They would sit in laps. They would get in the back. They would do whatever it took to make sure there was space in our car for that person to join us, right? No matter what it is, there's some group of people you've always wanted to be included with and they invite you to something. You figure out how to clear your calendar to go and be a part of that. If your daughter's dance squad makes nationals, you clear whatever you have to clear to go and see her compete in that way. We find a way to make space for the things that are important to us. When we read through the scriptures from cover to cover, it's hard to ignore the reality that God cares about people. That's what's important to him, which is why he makes space for them in his own ways and expects his people to do the same. And the word the Bible uses for this idea of making space for other people in our lives is the word hospitality. Hospitality. Listen to some of these verses from God's word to his people. In a list of things that Paul writes to describe what genuine love is, a long list, listen to how he includes this idea in Romans 12:13, where he tells us to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. A long list of what it means to love people. When Paul's describing the kinds of good works that a widow should be doing in order to receive help from the church, look at what he says in 1 Timothy 5:10, and having a reputation of good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality. There it is. Has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Then we should care for that woman well. In the list of qualifications for an elder of the church, right? The highest level of overseer in the church you can have, in 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul writes, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. And in Hebrews 13:2, the author reminds the church not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, last verse there gives us a little bit of glimpse as to what biblical hospitality really means and what God's talking about when he uses that word. Because in our cultural context today, when we hear the word hospitality, a lot of times we think of people who are really great at throwing expensive dinner parties, don't we? Or we think of people who are really gifted at decorating their home in a beautiful way for the perfect bridal shower for all of their friends to come to. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. That there are people that are gifted at that, wired to do that, that bless others. They're generous. They share what they have with their close friends, and they create a beautiful setting for people to come into. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not even anti-biblical somehow. But it's not the same as what the Bible talks about when it says be hospitable or show biblical hospitality. The Greek word used in the scriptures for hospitality is the word philoxenia. And a historical biblical view of this word in the Greek is to receive and show hospitality to a stranger. That is someone who is not regarded as a member of the extended family or a close friend. When you see this term used in kind of ancient Greek texts, the Bible or even others, you hear it kind of talked about to let a stranger sit at one's table, to offer a bed to a stranger, to stay in your home, to let a stranger enter one's house. See, the idea of biblical hospitality isn't the idea of planning a lot of beautiful, fun things at your house for your friends to come to. It's being willing to share what God has given you and blessed you with people who you don't know from a hole in the wall, with people who are strangers to you, with people who don't deserve it from you, people who you barely know, as a picture of the fact that God gave us everything to be with him in heaven when we were yet strangers to him, when we didn't deserve it from him. What does that look like practically in our lives? Hospitality is taking a new neighbor, a housewarming gift, and getting to know them a little bit, just to reach out to them relationally, or maybe inviting them over to dinner at your house to spend some time just figuring out who they are. Who's this family, this person that God has moved in to our neighborhood right around me, and how can I get to know them a little bit better? Hospitality is sitting next to the new family whose kid joined your kid's sports team in the bleachers when you normally sit with all your kind of friends or whatever. It's going and sitting by them because you want to get to know them, spend some time figuring out who this is that God has brought into my midst that maybe he wants me to have some kind of impact on or just love on a little bit. It's inviting them over to that. Hospitality is reaching out to the person at work that you don't know very well and inviting them to go to lunch with you and your regular lunch crew. It's just being intentional about reaching out to those that would be considered a stranger in your midst. It's making space in your calendar. It's making space in your budget. It's making space in your home, in your life, for God to bring people across your path that need to experience the Holy Spirit in you in some way. Loving someone you don't know very well, to give God a chance to use your love to draw them to himself. Now, in biblical times, this whole idea of welcoming strangers into your home was very real because people traveled by foot everywhere they went. And sometimes they would travel for multiple days to get from one town to the place that they were going. And so God, among his people, commanded them from the very beginning to say, when strangers come into your town, traveling on foot from one place to another, and they have nowhere to stay, you welcome them into your home. It's an opportunity. God's bringing people by a sovereign hand across your path for you to show this idea of kindness and unconditional love and reaching out to them in the way that God's reached out to you. So that as you talk with them about your faith and about who I am, about the relationship I'm trying to have with you as a people, they're seeing it while they're hearing it. They're experiencing it while you're sharing it with them. It's sharing the gospel with people in stereo. Because it's a picture of what Jesus did for us. Listen to Ephesians 2, 12 through 13. He says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were strangers when Christ came and found us and shared his righteousness with us that we didn't deserve, all that he had. And because true biblical hospitality is a picture of what Jesus has done for us, it's really one of the most transcendent tools God has given us to truly change the world. One of the most transcendent tools he's given us to change the world. Listen, so many times we think we have to give $1 million away to something to change the world, or we have to start a ministry that goes global to change the world, or we have to write a national bestseller to change the world, or speak in front of world leaders to really make an impact for Christ. But you know what God really uses to change the world? He uses millions of individual believers, just being a picture of the love of Christ to strangers around them every day. Sharing the love of Christ with that one person at a time in a real relationship. Each of us doing our part to go after the one. That's one of God's greatest tools to change the world. And that's why he commands it of his people from the beginning and takes it so seriously. Listen to Leviticus 19, 33 to 34 in the Old Testament. When God comes to his people and sharing with them the things he expects of them, he says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God commands his people to do for strangers what he has done for them. To be a physical picture of what Jesus did in sharing everything he had with us. And that's what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks in this series. And we're going to get real, real practical with it, just so you know. This isn't the only message you'll hear on it, okay? So I'm not going to say everything there is to say. If you walk out of here with some questions, that's good, because we're going to answer those questions over the next 3 weeks. But this morning, as we kick this series off, and talking about all of the how-tos of hospitality, instead of talking about that, I want to talk about the fundamental why of hospitality. The fundamental why. The reason why God calls us to extend it to the world around us is because he is a hospitable God. He's a hospitable God. And we're created in his image to bring glory to him by using our lives to show the world who he is. And when we make space in our lives for others, we're reflecting who God is and what he has done for us. Look at this passage with me at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 15, 1 through 7, if you want to turn with me there in your Bibles or pull it up on your iPads or your phones. It's kind of the main passage for the day that we're going to look at. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. After Paul talks about all this theology and kind of Romans 1 through 12, and then he begins to say, so what does it matter? All this theology I've been telling you about, how does it play out in your life? One of the things he focuses on in chapter 15 is this. He says, we who are strong have an obligation, therefore, to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's kind of the exclamation point on it. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There it is. Welcome one another, be hospitable to one another, the way that God has been hospitable to you as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Listen, it doesn't get much simpler on a Sunday morning than that, church. Do this because Jesus did it for you so that God's glorified, because you're made in his image and you're put on this earth to glorify him. It's about as simple as we can make it right there. Do this thing that Jesus has done for you to show the world what God is like and point them to him. Because God's done that in a million ways for you and me. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. God can ask us to make space in our homes for others because he made space in the physical universe for us. I mean, I don't know exactly what the physical space of heaven looks like. We get some glimpses of that in the book of Revelation in the scriptures. But here's what I do know. God didn't have to create an entire expanding, infinite physical universe that's in perfect harmony with our solar system, which is in perfect harmony with the planet Earth, in order for us to inhabit so he could have a physical space to interact with us. I mean, if you think about it, really, in kind of galaxy, universal, heaven-like terms, God added on a really huge room to his house called the universe. Didn't have to. It's already up there, had a wonderful space in whatever heaven is, right? And he tacked on this whole thing called the universe along with planet Earth and our solar system just so he could have a space to spend time with us and to interact with us and to be with us. He shares his physical space in creation with us. And not only that, but God made space for us relationally in his existence. Now think about it for a minute. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect relationship with each other. They don't need anyone to have a good time. They don't need anyone else to have some conversation. They don't need anyone else to enjoy the beauty of relationship, laughing, sharing, crying, weeping, spending time together. They're the perfect friends to each other, way better than you or I could ever be. They don't need other beings to be happy in their life. And yet they created the angelic realm to share their existence with. And they created mankind to share their existence with. And even when mankind rejected God in the garden and at the Tower of Babel, he comes after us still. He comes to a stranger named Abraham, and he spends time with Abraham, and he shows Abraham who he is and what he's like, and creates an entire nation in Israel to show who he is and what he's like, that eventually throughout the scripture he expands to all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, to welcome us in to have this relationship with him. He shares himself relationally. He makes space for us in his heart. Jesus Christ has made space for us, both in his heavenly calendar and in his earthly calendar, right? We're all really busy. We all feel really busy. We're like, man, how am I going to make space for new people in my life? Thinking about Jesus up in heaven, having a great time, has plenty of things to do. He's not bored at all. And yet he took a 33-year hiatus from heaven to come down here, humble himself, become a human being like you and I, just so he could spend time with complete strangers, actually enemies who really didn't like him very much, to try and love on them and care for them and show them what it meant to be made in the image of God and who they're intended to be from the beginning of all creation, and then even willing to die on a cross for it. Jesus took 33 years out of his heavenly existence to just come and spend some time with us. He made space in his calendar for you and me. He made space in his earthly calendar when he was down here for those that were important to him. He made space for the 12 disciples, right? Strangers, when he came to them and said, hey, will you come follow me? Didn't know Matthew very well at all. Didn't know Judas very well at all. Didn't know James very well at all. When he came and said, hey, come and follow me. Spend some time with me. I want to get to know you and show you what it means to walk with God. He reached out to 12 strangers and made space in his calendar to spend time with them. Or the 70, we see him send out 70 disciples eventually, two by two. Made space to minister to them, love on them, get to know them, spend time with them. He made space to be able to speak to the 5,000 that show up and that need to be fed following him around. He spent time eating with tax gatherers and known public sinners so that he could reach out to people and share his time and his energy and his relationship with those around him that needed hope. Jesus was all about making space in his calendar for strangers with the hopes of them becoming brothers and sisters in Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And I know what you're thinking, because it's the same thing that I think when I sit down and wrestle with this idea of biblical hospitality. You say, but Ben, where am I going to find the time? And my calendar is packed. Where am I going to find the money? My budget is strapped to the hilt to be able to do some things and reach out to people around me. Where am I going to find the energy to reach out to new people on a regular basis? I'm exhausted. You have no idea what it takes just to barely make it through my day and my life. And like I said, we're going to get more practical with it over the next three messages here in the weeks to come. But here's what I want to say about that this morning. Yes, biblical hospitality will cost you something. It will. It'll cost you something. But what we have to believe deep down in our heart of hearts is because we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit and because he cares about people more than anything else, that the joy that we experience for whatever we have to sacrifice in order to spend time reaching out to people that God brings across our path in our life, that joy is going to be greater than whatever the cost is. It's going to be worth the cost. We're going to be glad we made whatever trade we had to make. After all, making space for us cost God a great deal, and yet for him, the joy was greater than the cost. The joy of having an eternal relationship with billions of believers over the history of the world was worth the pain and suffering of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was worth God pouring out his wrath on his own son so he could enjoy a relationship with you and me. Does building new relationships with strangers for the glory of God cost you something? Sure it does. Sure it does. The question is, do you believe the joy that you'll experience in doing that is greater than whatever that cost is, that whatever you let go of, you'll look back on it and say, I didn't really need that much anyway. That wasn't really bringing me that much joy anyway. But watching God use me to draw this person into him and to draw this person into his kingdom, and it's going to last forever. This is a new relationship I'm going to get to have for all eternity one day because they trusted Christ. I'm going to be with them forever and ever. It's a new family member in heaven. That joy is going to be greater than any cost that you could give up in a temporary way down here on the earth. But you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that. I mean, the reality is we make those choices all the time. That the joy of something's going to be greater than the cost of something. I mean, any of you that have children in here know they cost a lot. But the joy you experience in those relationships of raising your children and having them in your home is greater than whatever the cost and the sacrifice and the sleepless nights and the pain and the prayers and all that is. Yes, there's a cost to it, but there's a greater joy in that. It's true of so many things in our lives that we make decisions about. And if you're wondering this morning, if something so simple, just reaching out and including people around you that don't know you very well, that God brings across your path, something that simple, can it really change the world? Can it really change someone's heart? Just reaching out and inviting someone to be a part of what you're already doing in your life, does it really matter? I want to close this morning with a quote from a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, a former tenured English professor at Syracuse University who spent the first 10 years of her professional life out of college really writing against and kind of fighting against conservative Christians and conservative Christianity, trying to disprove it, trying to kind of speak into all the things she disagreed with about it. She was, if you will, an enemy of the cross in that way. And yet as she documents her transformation into a relationship with Jesus Christ, as she talks about what it is that drew her in a book that she wrote called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. The subtitle I love, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. I want you to listen to what she says about this, because it wasn't some awesome, massive sermon that changed her heart and that drew her into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't a best-selling book. It wasn't a global ministry that kind of came and reached out to her. It was her interviewing a pastor and his wife, trying to get inside the mind of kind of some of us Christians as to why they think the way they do and why they preach the things they do and all these things she was trying to kind of come against and disprove. And this pastor said, you know what? Instead of just trying to do it over a single interview in 30 minutes without knowing each other, why don't you just come and hang out with our family for a while? Just spend time with us. Just come to dinner once a week. Spend time in our home. Spend time around us. And let's just see what you think about who Jesus is after just getting to know us some. Listen to what she writes about that. She says, when we're too functional, we forget the point of hospitality in the home. Fellowship, not entertainment. She says, don't let pride stop you from opening up your home. Ignore the cat hair on the couch, or in the mac and cheese, for that matter. It likely won't kill anyone as decisively as loneliness will. Add as much water to the pot to stretch the soup as you need. If you run out of food, make pancakes and put the kids in charge of making that meal and see how much fun that is. And know that someone is spared from another humiliating fall into internet pornography because he is instead walking with you and your kids and dogs. As you share the Lord's day, just one model of how the Lord gives you daily grace and a way of escape. Know that someone is spared the fear and darkness of depression because she is needed at your house. Always on the Lord's day, the day she's never alone, but instead safely in community, where her place at the table is needed and necessary and relied upon. Know that someone is drawn into Christ's love because the Bible reading and the psalm singing that come at the close of the meal include everyone. And that it reminds us that no one is scapegoated in this Christ-bearing community. Know that host and guest are equally precious and fragile, and that you'll play both roles throughout the course of this life. The doors here open wide. They must, is what she says, if we're going to really reach the world for Jesus Christ. You want to change the world? And see Jesus begin to transform the culture around us, right, that we feel slipping away at times? Reach out to a stranger and just share with them the resources and the time and the energy and the space and the good news of Jesus Christ that he shared with you, one stranger at a time. That's how we change the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we beg you for all the great movements that we've seen you accomplish by the power of your Spirit throughout history to draw people back to yourself, Lord, for all the great sermons that we've heard preached, for all the great books that we've read, for all of the individuals that we've seen you exalt for your glory for different reasons to draw people to you, Lord, may we never forget that the way the church spread thousands of years ago, this little movement that spread across Asia Minor and across the known world at the time, Lord, it happened a relationship at a time. It happened in biblical hospitality. It happened in people looking for those you're bringing across their path by your sovereign hand and saying, maybe that person, maybe God's bringing that person near me, moving onto my street, joining my kid's team, showing up at my child's school, joining the team that we have at work, working at my company, working at my business, being a part of the class at the gym that I work out at. Maybe he's bringing this person here, not just for me to look at, wave to, ignore, and go about my day. Maybe he brought them here because he wanted them to meet me and me to meet them and to share all that he's shared with me. My time, yes. My resources, yes. My relational energy, yes. Lord, we believe that as we make space for those individual relationships that we didn't create, but that you created for us, God, that we'll see you change the world. We'll see you change people's hearts. And we'll see you bring more and more people to your namesake, God, filling up not only the earth, but heaven for all of eternity with people to worship you and glorify your name. It's why we're here. It's why we've been created. And it's the place we'll truly find the abundant life you promised. That's abundant life. Spending what you give us on things that are eternally significant. God, may we believe that. Trust you in that. Don't let us doubt it. In your name. And amen.